Good evening. Boy, y'all got quiet off of fast tonight. Must be ready to sing. Let's start with number 560, Living by Faith. Let's all stand together as we sing that song. Let us sing. When
I swear.
be seated, and we'll now have our prayer.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the beautiful day that you provided for us. Father, we see the sun shining, we see the grass growing, we hear the birds, and Father, these are all just indicators of how much you care about us. Father, we also thank you for the periods of rain that we get, and Father, we know that that is a blessing to so many because things grow in that time. And Father, it also helps us to appreciate the sunshine. And so, Father, we thank you for all things. Father, we know that there's been a lot of people that have a lot of struggles on their minds. Father, we are thankful for those that have received wonderful results back, like Shannon. And Father, we thank you so much for that. Father, we praise you for that. And Father, we know that there's still some that are struggling. But Father, we know that you are still there. We know that you are for us and not against us. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Father, I pray that as we go into this time of worship, Father, I pray that you'll allow us to be focused on you. Help us to remember why we're here, and that is because we love you and we want to show our appreciation for you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Sing number 882, and following this, we'll have our scripture reading and our lesson for this evening. If you'd
Thank you. There will be a Bible story time this evening if you want to take advantage of that. Now would be a good time to take the little ones out. Our scripture reading this evening will be taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
No tears. We're not there yet, but it's coming. The Lord has promised, the Lord is faithful, and one day if we remain faithful to him, he will be faithful to give us those rich, rich blessings. It's good to sing together, isn't it? It lifts our spirits. It reminds us of promises that God has given us. It's good to come together and sing praises to God and to encourage one another. We're glad you're with us tonight. It's a beautiful evening. Sorry we can't be outside, but that was just something beyond our control for tonight. But we're glad to be together and enjoy the comfortable surroundings. Glad if you're visiting with us, we are happy you're here with us. And all of you regulars, we're glad you're here with us as well. And all of you online, so good to see you and thank you for coming our way. We appreciate that very much. Hope you got your Bible with you. Let's get into our Bibles. Follow with me. I'll give you time to get to the passage before I start reading it. I'll try at least. Sometimes I forget. But I want you to see for yourself. This is the Word of God, and this is what it teaches. I noticed on the calendar recently I have a doctor's appointment coming up sometime soon. And it's not that I'm sick. There's nothing wrong with me as far as I know, but that's the point, isn't it? Checkups can reveal things that you didn't know were going on inside of you. Now, I've fortunately never had the experience of finding out something bad is going on. I didn't know it. There were no symptoms that suggested it. And sometimes the C word, cancer, is what comes of it. But that's good because we need to get on that as quickly as possible. And even when we don't know that we have anything going on, it's always good to find out ahead of time because the sooner we begin treatment, the more likely it is that we can overcome whatever that problem is. In a very similar way, sin can kind of sneak up on us. Sin is much worse than cancer. It has much more lasting consequences than cancer does. And those of us that know the Word of God and believe the Word of God know we've got to get on top of this. And if it is a problem, then I need to know it as soon as possible. And so it's always good to check. And that's why we come together and get into the Word of God. In the book of Ephesians, Paul puts a lot of emphasis on a spiritual battle that we are involved in. Now, this is a surprise to many people. They may say, well, look around, you know, I'm living a very comfortable life. I have some, degree of wealth. I'm living in a community where there is no fighting and no bombing. What are you talking about? A spiritual battle. But Paul says that's the issue, is this can sneak up on us. We are involved in a spiritual battle. And he also puts a lot of emphasis on the spirits that are at work. That's an idea that we don't usually think about. And yet Paul notices that in Ephesians. And I want to take a few minutes at the beginning of the lesson to look at those passages where Paul talks about the spirits that are at work in us, one or the other. And then we'll notice in other passages, yes, this is the teaching of the Bible. And so being aware of where we're at can help us not to get so deeply entrenched in sin that it is almost impossible for us to get out. So let's ask the question, which spirit works in me? Let's turn to Ephesians, and we'll talk first of all about the battle between spirits for control of our lives. The battle that is going on between spirits for control of our lives. Now, first of all, we'll notice the spirits that he mentions that prompt disobedience to God. That's not what we want. But there are spirits that work in us toward that end. Let's begin in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which is what was just read to us by Dennis. But let's look at it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the courses of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And so there you saw in verse 2 particularly, Paul says the spirit is at work. What spirit are you talking about, Paul? The prince of the power of the air. That's obviously a reference to Satan. Satan is very active in our world, maybe not in the physical realm as we see it or detect it, but he's very much at work in our world. And he says he is at work and working toward us. And did you notice the other phrase there in verse 2? It is at work in the sons of disobedience. That phrase caught my attention a few months ago, and it kind of made me look at myself anew, because I don't want to be a son of disobedience. Son of, as you may know, is a phrase that you'll find often in the Bible. It is a way of saying this is their nature. You've got, for example, sons of Belial are mentioned, and it's not a man named Belial. Belial means worthless, and so these are people whose very nature is worthlessness. They're not applying themselves to the things they should. Jesus called John and James sons of thunder, and that meant they were boisterous, and sometimes they thundered with their emotions. They wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy a village in Samaria. Well, here we're talking about sons of disobedience, and that can happen to any of us. It's not that we have decided, well, I'm going to go against God. I'm going to become an out-and-out sinner. No, we're just not obeying. And we have become sons of disobedience. And what would cause that? A spirit that is now at work in this world, the spirit of the prince of the power of the air. If you go to chapter 5 of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 6, you'll notice again this idea of sons of disobedience and why we want to avoid that at all cost. He says in chapter 5 and verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And you may be thinking, well, you know, I'm obeying God in most things. Are there things you're not obeying him in? Have you been deceived into thinking God is okay with that? As long as you're not actively doing things against the will of God, you know, I'm just not obeying everything. He says the wrath of God is revealed against the sons of disobedience. And so again, I don't want to be in that place. I want to be somebody different, and yet there is a spirit at work in this world and maybe in me that leads me in that direction. And then once more, go to chapter 6 and verse 12. And here, Paul is very outspoken about the idea of spiritual warfare and what is involved here. Who are we fighting? Well, he tells us very clearly. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So sometimes our battle is with people on this earth, but often and usually our battle is especially with those spiritual forces. And a lot of people are just not even aware of that. We think, well, again, everything looks okay. I can't tell that I'm involved in battle, but we are, Paul says. And that's why he tells us in the larger context, take up the whole armor of God, because we want to be able to stand in that day of battle. And only with the armor of God can we do that. Now, you know, of course, that in New Testament times, demonic possession was a very real thing. People's bodies were taken over by evil spirits, unclean spirits, and it would cause them to do things they would not have done otherwise. And yet, I don't see evidence of that today. I think that age has ended from all that I know. But does that mean that there's no activity among the evil spirits, among the demons, the forces of Satan? Well, Paul is very clear here. We are involved in spiritual warfare. And to be ignorant of that, or to not even think about that, is to put our souls at jeopardy. We may be in that very position right now, sons of disobedience. But let's look at the other side of this, also found in Ephesians, and that is the spirit that leads us toward God and salvation. You see, there is that as well. There is that spirit that leads us toward God and salvation. Let's go to chapter 2 of Ephesians and take a look at verse 22. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, and Paul there writes, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And the implication there is the Holy Spirit. Often in the New Testament, he's called the Holy Spirit, but sometimes he's called the Spirit, and I think this is one of those places. And again, when you look at the larger context, he's saying that we as Christians are being built together. We're being fitted together into the church, into a temple, as he says there. And what makes that possible? It is the Spirit's involvement. Now, some translations say by the Spirit, some say in the Spirit. Either way, I see the involvement of the Holy Spirit. And his purpose is a very good purpose, because if he succeeds, if we allow him to succeed in our lives, then we become part of that dwelling place of God, a very wonderful idea filled with blessings. Look again in Ephesians, this time in chapter 3 and verse 16. This one I think is a little clearer. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And that's something we all need, I think, if we're honest. We need the power that only comes from God, because otherwise we are easy prey to Satan. And how does that happen? Well, look again. He says he will grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. There's something inside of me that can open up to the work of the Holy Spirit, and that leads me closer to God. It gives me power to do the things that God has asked me to do. And again, I need that kind of help. And Paul says it is available. If you drop down to verse 20, we look at this verse quite often, but it's part of the same context here. He says in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus," etc. So that power is at work in us. And what is that power? I think you look back to verse 16, and it is that power of the Spirit that is in us. And again, that's something that we can choose or we can disregard. We can choose the other as well. And if you go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, chapter 1, look at verses 13 and 14. And we see that as we become Christians, we are given this gift. This gift, and Peter mentions it in Acts 2:38, forgiveness of sins is the big one in our minds, but really just as big, maybe bigger, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Now, I understand this to be a seal, much like the graphic you see on the screen here. It is that wax seal, usually it's in the form of wax, and it is a sign of ownership. Sometimes it was a way of sealing a letter. Do not open this letter, nobody but the one to whom it is addressed, by the authority of, and it might be Caesar, it might be the Roman governor, whomever it might be. But that seal has been impressed upon God's people. And what is that seal? The promised Holy Spirit. And again, you see, the idea is we have that power already at our disposal. Is that a power that we're tapping into, that we're allowing to work in us, as we saw in chapter 3 and verse 20? And so these two spirits, at least these two different directions of spirits, Paul mentions in Ephesians, the spirits that prompt us to disobey God, pay no attention to God, do what you want to do, and then the Holy Spirit that moves us in the direction of salvation and obedience. Craig Keener, in his Cultural Background Study Bible, says some very strict Jewish thinkers, whose views appear in the Dead Sea Scrolls, believe that all actions were controlled either by God's Spirit or the spirit of error. Now, I'm not quite sold on that idea. That's not something the Bible teaches. That sounds like they were saying, the reason you're doing what you do is you're being controlled either by a good spirit or a bad spirit. I don't find the Bible teaching that those spirits will make us do anything that we don't want to do on our own. But I do think the Bible is very clear, we have the power to choose. We have the power to choose either the spirit of the prince of the power of the air that will lead us to become sons of disobedience, or we have the power to choose the Holy Spirit, which moves us in the right direction. And knowing that, being aware of that battle inside of us, I think is so important. It'll make us more aware. It will make us look at our lives more closely, watch and pray. I think we'll watch more carefully once we're aware of that. But let's look elsewhere, because you may be thinking, well, okay, Ephesians, maybe. Is that really something the Bible speaks of in other places? And I say, yes, it does. Let's again start out with speaking about that spirit of Satan and the direction that might lead us. Well, first of all, we'll talk about the spirit of Satan. What happens when the spirit of Satan is given control? And that's what I'm saying, given control. He doesn't come in and say, here's what you're going to do. It doesn't start out that way. Now, eventually it may become that once we are so hardened by sin, but in the beginning, it is a choice. And we give him control, if that happens at all. How do we see that? Well, let's go to John chapter 13 and verse 2. John chapter 13 and verse 2, and a very familiar subject is mentioned there. His name is Judas. Judas, one of the 12 apostles. Was Judas always a despised figure? I don't think so. I think he had good qualities. I think he could have been an outstanding apostle. But somewhere along the line, something happened. And listen to what John tells us in John 13 and verse 2. During supper, this is during the Passover feast, the night that Jesus was going to be arrested. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. How did he come up with that idea? Satan put it in his heart. Now, how did that work? If you go back to the previous chapter in John, chapter 12 and verse 6, John will there tell us that he was a thief. Judas had a problem with money. He loved money. He wanted more money. He wanted more money than he was earning, and so he would just help himself to whatever was in the money bag that Jesus and the apostles carried. And that is what Satan saw and took advantage. He said, here is my gateway into the soul of Judas. And if I can dangle a few silver coins in front of him, he'll do whatever I ask. And so that's what we see playing out in John chapter 13 and verse 2. When you go down to verse 27, here is the completion of the deal. John chapter 13 and verse 27, and there we read that after Jesus had taken the morsel, given it to Judas, Satan entered into him, Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. And then Judas went out and finalized the transaction, betrayed Jesus, and received his he already had the coins, but he did what he had promised he would do. Now, think about what transpired between verse 2 and verse 27. Judas had plenty of opportunities to say, I'm going in the wrong direction. I become a son of disobedience. I mean, look at what Jesus is doing. He's washing our feet. He's washing the feet of Judas. Was that not a message to Judas, an appeal to him? Look at what I'm doing for you and think about what you're about to do to me. And then later, Jesus tells all of them, one of you is about to betray me. It's not a secret, Judas. I know what you're going to do, even though the others didn't know it was Judas that was going to do it. He had those opportunities. And then at the end, when Jesus said, what you're going to do, do quickly, Judas could have had a change of heart. He could have said, Lord, I have sinned. I've betrayed you. I repent. But by that point, Satan was now in him, and the deal was done. He allowed that spirit of the prince of the power of air to sink his roots into his heart, and by then, there was no turning back, and he will be forever cursed as a result. You see a similar situation in the next book of the New Testament, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we're going to read verse 3. Here we have a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They've seen the kind of commendations that other Christians have been receiving. I mean, there's Barnabas. He's sold a piece of property and brought the proceeds, all of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And people said, did you see that? I mean, what a great man Barnabas is. And they said, how can we get that kind of acclaim? Well, we don't want to turn loose of all of our money. So they sold property. They brought some of it in. And Peter confronted him and said, did you really sell it for this amount? Peter knew there was something wrong here. And now listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? And of course, you know what happens next. Ananias drops dead. And his wife comes in a bit later. She does the same thing, and she also drops dead. Well, why did Peter say it this way? I mean, why didn't Peter turn and say, Satan, why did you fill this man's heart? He didn't say that, did he? And it wasn't Satan that was punished. It was Ananias. Why? Because he had the power to not let that happen. He could have said, no, I will not do that. I know what is tempting me to say that I had sold the land for all of this when really it was only a part of it. And so I'm just going to proceed with the plan, pocket the money, and everybody will be happy. Well, again, that's the nature of Satan. Satan is that kind of worker. In fact, go to John chapter 8 now. John chapter 8 and verse 44. You know this passage very well, I'm sure. Jesus is telling us about Satan. John chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Well, who is that father? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So Jesus tells us who Satan is. He rips off the sheep's clothing, and you see the wolf that is underneath with his fangs bared. There's no getting around this. Satan is all about our destruction. And when you stop and think, is this what I want to do? Do I want to go down this path and allow this spirit of the prince of the power of the air to work in me? Do I want to do that? Only a foolish person would say, no problem. I'll do what he wants me to do, and in some way there'll be a way out of it. When the Bible's very clear, there is no way if we choose to do Satan's will instead of God's. But on the other hand, when the Holy Spirit is given control, and again, this is a choice that we must make. When the Holy Spirit is given control, what then? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to look at a passage there. 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to look at verses 19 and 20, but In verse 18, Paul gives a very clear command, flee sexual immorality. That's easier said than done. I mean, that is a powerful lure of the flesh. It is a powerful passion. And so Paul says, this is what you got to do. Well, how can I do that, Paul? I mean, what do I have to help me do something like that? Here's what he says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Now, part of the reasoning there is you belong to God. And that is a powerful argument, not to just give in and do whatever we want to do. But the more powerful argument here is your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You have a holy guest in your life, and he is the Holy Spirit. And what you're considering is very fleshly. It is very carnal. It's not what you ought to choose. And the more we're aware of that fact, that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, the less inclined we are to obey the spirit of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We talked last quarter about being led by God's Spirit in a Wednesday night class. What a great class. What great material that was. I won't say the class was great. You be the judge of that. But Galatians chapter 5, look at verses 16 and 17. If we really want to overpower the passions of the flesh, how do we do that? Well, listen to what he says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So imagine you say, well, I really want to obey God. I really want to do what's right. But I have this real strong pull in my flesh. Then you walk by the Spirit. That's the simple answer. Now, it's a little harder than that, but the simple answer is walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means I follow his leadership. He is my guide through this wilderness I've never traveled before. He is the one that can get me out of the darkness of this cave and bring me out into light. And only by walking by the Spirit will I be able to overcome the desires of the flesh. And then when you drop down to verses 22 through 24, again, very familiar territory, he said the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what would happen if I walked by the Spirit? Well, here's the good news. It's all good. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, because they're all good. And in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so when you choose to let that Spirit guide you and work in you, you are going a long way toward crucifying the desires of the flesh. As powerful as they may be, over time they become less and less powerful, and you grow stronger because you are walking in the Spirit. I would also suggest considering Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Very similar terminology is used there. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And he says this in that passage, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And that says it so clearly. Setting our minds on which? Well, the choice is either the flesh or the Spirit. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. And that's something we can be very clear on. No matter where we are, what time of the day or night, we can know that what I'm thinking about doing, it's a thing of the flesh. I know, therefore, I cannot do that. I need to turn my mind to the things of the Spirit. I deliberately make that choice, and because of that, I am empowered to be pleasing to God and to live with him forever. I mean, imagine this scenario. Let's imagine we're making a long-distance drive somewhere, and it's getting late in the evening, and we're getting kind of sleepy, to be honest. We're alone in the car, and so we pull into Buc-ee's, right? I don't, but you might. And we notice as we pull in there, there's this guy standing there with his foot up against the wall, you know, just kind of don't know what he's doing, but we say, hey, would you mind coming over here and taking my car keys and driving me to where I'm going? Anybody think they'd do that? I don't think any of us would ever consider doing that with a stranger. If you would, then let's have a talk before you get into big trouble. We want to make sure that who we hand our keys to is somebody we can trust, somebody that's going to drive us in the right direction. Isn't that what we do when we say, Lord, take control of my life? I'm no longer going to let the flesh drive me. I'm no longer going to let that spirit of the prince of the power of the air control my life. And to make sure that doesn't happen, I'm going to let the spirit guide me and lead me. Now let's make sure we're clear on this. It involves our effort. It involves our work at knowing the will of God, reading the Bible, talking about the Bible, meditating on the Bible. Why would that be? 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Hear again what he says in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Now, we're talking about Scripture. The word means that which has been written. It's talking about the recorded word of God. Well, how did we get that? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The point being, this book is a product of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe that's all of it. I don't believe it's just a matter of filling our head with facts and memorizing verses. I think the Holy Spirit uses that knowledge that we put into our minds to help us do even more than we might have thought. But it does require that we know God's word, that we are aware of his will versus the will of the prince of the power of the air, and then we make the right choice. We'd like to think that we're in total control of our lives, and in some ways we are. We make choices. But there will be a spirit working within us, as Paul points out in the book of Ephesians. It's either going to be that spirit that leads us to disobedience and to the wrath of God, or the spirit that moves us closer to God and is being pleased with us and awarding us that home in heaven. So the question is, which spirit is at work in you tonight? If you're not a Christian, become a Christian tonight. The Bible's so clear about how that happens. So many places you find the plan of salvation is listed. It involves hearing God's word, of course. We have to hear it, and then we have to believe. We have to believe that Jesus is his son, and then we have to make a decision. Will I live on the basis of that belief? Meaning, do I turn away from sin, repenting of it? Do I confess him to others as my Lord, as the Son of God? And will I be baptized just like Jesus commands? Or will I be a son of disobedience? Tonight, if you are ready to make that choice to obey, we'd love to help you with that. And the rest of us, as we're looking at our lives, if we find we are sons of disobedience in one way or another, it's time to repent and pray that God will forgive. And he will if we repent with all our heart. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.
Are you?
preparation of the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 366. If you don't have a communion cup, if you'll raise your hand, one will be brought to you. Number 366, and we'll sing all three verses of this song. Let us sing.
Bye. When Jesus established what we refer to as the Lord's Supper, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I appreciate Tim's message this evening, how he started it out as saying that checkups are important. And in recent years, I began to look at another facet, another reason, perhaps a very important reason, of why we're commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. And that is, it can operate as a checkup for us. We're told to do it in remembrance of Jesus. And so when we seriously take time to clear our minds and concentrate on Jesus Christ and what he did for us, and then we do a self-evaluation of ourselves and recognize what a need we had, and it was fulfilled by the will of God and by the obedience of Jesus Christ. It helps us to perhaps draw a little closer to recognize it's important that we be right and that we have all the reasons in the world to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So for those of you that are observing the Lord's Supper, I hope you will do it in remembrance of him as we bow together. Holy Father in heaven, as this bread is taken, it is a memorial, an opportunity for us to consider the body of Jesus Christ and the life that he lived while he was in that body. Recognizing, Father, that he did it out of love, and he knew coming to this world and being born into this world that he would be the sacrifice for the world's sins. So, Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we do this in remembrance of his body. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy and wonderful Father in heaven, we now take this fruit of the vine, which gives us cause and opportunity to remember the blood of Jesus Christ, recognizing it, Father, as being perfect and powerful, that it was shed on the cross as a ransom for us who have placed sins on our souls. Father, we do thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, for its ability to make us righteous and whole in your sight. Thank you, Father, for that love gift. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We also take now the opportunity to remember the blessings that we enjoy from our God, and how that as members of the body of Christ, we should be involved mentally, spiritually, and financially in all aspects of our lives to the work that is being done by his church. And so we want to thank God now for blessings and for the opportunity to be a part of the work of the church. Would you bow with me? Holy Father in heaven, we do thank you for blessing us, knowing, Father, that all good things and blessings come from you. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity to involve ourselves in the work of church. We pray, Father, that we would be mindful of the needs of others that the church can satisfy through remembering and respecting you, the Almighty. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together one more time, and we'll sing the first verse only of this song. I'm just about completely out of voice anyway. You guys sounded great tonight, but so we'll sing the first verse, "A Peace in the Valley."
wonderful weather outside and allowing us to be able to come here and worship you. We've been made aware